this message that I may be able to preach even as you would have me to preach, and that the things that need to be said will be full and complete because the Holy Spirit has guided the direction of our thoughts. We pray today that you'll bless everyone who's here with upbuilding and strengthening in faith, and that we may all together arrive at a stronger, more powerful representation of our faith as we look at the message today, as we think about how great God you how great a God you are, and how wonderful a Lord and Father you are to us. We pray that you'll guide us in all these things, and that your word will have lodgment in the hearts of everybody here. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We're going to read chapter 13, verse 11. And we want to begin the message by looking at the fact that we're going to be looking at four points in the message. Now, I'm going to briefly quote those points so that you can kind of track me as I go through the message. First of all, from Isaiah 13, verse 11, we're going to be looking at the trouble that the world is in. And then in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, beginning in verse 9, we're going to be looking at the right and the power of God to deal with the world. And then we're going to look at Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 12, at the solution for the world. And we're going to finalize from the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. We're going to finalize with the thought that the absolute intent of God for His people, despite the chaos present today and despite rejection by the world, we're going to see God has an absolute intent for His people that He's going to carry out. That said, beginning in Isaiah 13, 11, "And I, saith God, will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Amen. Folks, I want to begin by commenting on this verse by saying that I understand clearly the context of the verse as it is related in that long ago day to the Babylonian Empire of the time. But like other prophecies in Isaiah, there can be other actions of God that are larger than just His dealings with one nation like Babylon. And there are many instances in the book of Isaiah where the prophecies of Isaiah fit with any and all generations. I don't need to go far to remind you that that's true, but let me just illustrate it with one verse that everybody here is familiar with, and that is in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. In that verse, God makes an invitation to everybody who will listen to come and buy milk and bread without money and without price, and to take of the water of life. And so we find that there's almost no Bible scholar that would deny that that is a perpetual and ongoing, if you will, a timeless invitation from the Lord. Amen. I believe that we have here in our verse this morning in Isaiah 13:11 a similar verse, because we believe that God has not only done what He says in Isaiah 13:11 more than once, but that He's doing it right now. Do any of you know of any incident, even World War II, where the entire world was impacted by what was going on? I don't. But now we have this thing called COVID-19 that is literally impacting the entire world. And it has the ability, left unchecked by any force that has the power to bring it into check, it has the ability to bankrupt the world. And folks, let me tell you something that I see coming down the pike, and I'm not prophesying, I'm just speculating here. I believe that COVID-19 has the capability of killing the world. Now, I don't believe that God will let that happen, but I believe the ability is inherent in what the disease is. And if it doesn't kill the world, it has the ability to create, through man's own manipulation, a hysteria that can lead to the end of the world as we know it, and leave only a remnant of mankind after it's all over. Because, folks, I want to tell you something. The hysteria that has literally blanketed the entire globe has the capacity to start wars and destroy cultures. And so it is an extremely terrible situation. And if that weren't enough, we've got these idiots running around calling themselves people interested in Black Lives Mattering that could care less about Black Lives Mattering. They have another agenda on their hearts, and that is to overthrow this nation. That's what they've been sent in there for.
Amen.
And so we're in big trouble, and not just us. This kind of stuff's happening all over the world. And so because of that, I say the world is in some really deep trouble, and I believe that God's own word here in chapter 13 and verse 11 of Isaiah is happening now. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I believe that's where we are. Now, I want to just briefly review us on the right that, and the power that God has, the prerogative that is in His hand to deal with the world in this way. In Isaiah 46 and verse 9, beginning there and going through verse 11, let's read this. Remember, says the Lord, the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. The world, folks, has forgotten that Jehovah God is the only one. He's the only God. He's the only God that will ever be. And there are no false gods that can ever usurp His authority, nor take His place and sit upon His throne. He's the only real God that in itself gives Him the divine prerogative that He claims to have. And He does have that prerogative. Going in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. If God wants to punish the world for their evil, and He's pleased to do that, guess what, folks? He not only can, but He will do it, and I say to you that He is doing it right now, today. Verse 11, He said, goes on to say, calling a ravenous bird from the east, and he's using symbolism there to say, I can call from anywhere a destroying force that will eat up the energy of mankind. It will eat up the energy of the world if I so will it. Calling a ravenous bird from these, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. There we find expressed God's right and singular power to deal with the world the way He wants to. I want us to really get a feeling for that and admit in our own hearts, God does what He wants to, and none can stay His hand and ask Him, what are You doing there, God? Because He is sovereign in everything. Now, so the world is in the hands of God, folks. Now, you know, Brother James mentioned this morning in Sunday school that the devil is alive and well in the earth, and he is. But guess what? The devil can only do what God turns him loose to do. And there's another thing we need to remember, folks. It will help us in our prayer life. And that is that the devil only works through tools. And all of you probably already know the major tools that he uses. Now, I understand he can perhaps manipulate a bear or, a crocodile or an alligator. I believe every one of you know what his primary tools are. Humans. If they weren't yielding to his usefulness, he wouldn't have much in the way of tools to use upon the earth. He loves the fact that he's got a shed full of tools called humans, and each one of them is an axe or a sledgehammer or a chainsaw or a scythe or a machete or something or the other, and he can pick them up off the wall and get what he wants done using that particular tool of the hour. That being said, folks, if that is true, and I know that you know it is, we as God's people have a certain element of latitude in avoiding falling into the maw, the hands of the devil in the things that he does. Because we're dealing with fellow human beings. There's a way for us to deal with those things. Now, we want to look now then at the solution of the world, or the solution for the world, and that's found a little further down in the 46th of Isaiah, beginning in verse 12. Hearken unto me, saith God, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. He's got them identified there, doesn't he? We understand exactly who they are. They're the ones that are far from righteousness. Now, that doesn't include God's people, does it? Because we are bathed in the righteousness of Christ. By Christ's own imputation of righteousness to us, we're in the righteousness of God. But he's talking to a specific class of human beings, those that are far from righteousness, those that are stout-hearted, and that stout-hearted is talking about rebels, folks. And so he says, listen to me. Verse 13. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Now, lest we jump the gun and think that he's only talking about a promise made for Jews there, I want you to remember, and I don't want to over-preach this, and I don't want to, if people getting the idea that I've changed Israel into the Gentile, to the saved of the world. I haven't. But the true Israel of God is made clear by Brother Paul in the book of Romans, and the true Israel of God is every saved person, regardless of race, color, creed, whatever. Amen. Jews and Gentiles alike. And so, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. And listen, salvation appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ in Zion for the glory of God. And we saw him. We see him through the eyes of the apostles, through the writers of the New Testament scripture. We see him in his glory. And by faith, we see that glory. And so we as God's true Israel have received the promise, and he said it right there. He says, I want you that are rebels, you that are far from righteousness, to listen to me when I tell you that the glory that I possess has been revealed. It's going to show itself, and it did in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the solution for the whole world. There is no solution for the mayhem and the chaos of this world this morning, folks, except the peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand all about the fact that they will not come to Him that they might have life, but it does not lessen the magnitude of the warning of God that I have, He says, I have your solution. Your solution rests in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. God's offer to the whole world is genuine. What is not genuine is the unbelief, the hate of mankind for that source, that avenue of salvation. That is born of the depravity of creatures that God created. But God still has given mankind an explanation of what the solution for the world is. Whether they take it or not, will be told on the day of judgment. Now, so far, this message has been a kind of a dark message. But my last point is for us. This is for the people of God. That last point is, as I mentioned in my summary, the absolute intent of God for His people, regardless of the chaos that is around. The absolute intent of God for His people, despite the rejection of Him, of His Christ, despite that rejection by the world. And I use a well-known, mostly well-understood by children of God, group of verses for this last point. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 8 and beginning verse 28. We're going to skip some verses because I want to hit the major points here about this message. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now folks, it is needful for God's people to avoid falling themselves into a chasm of despair in America today as a result of all of this chaos. It is important for God's people to get a real grasp on that statement there. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If we don't get hold of that, folks, we'll go like a roller coaster in our daily lives. We'll be down and up, down and up, down and up. It's important if something comes along that seems to dash your hope in a better tomorrow, that when you roll down to the bottom of that roller coaster hill, that you remember this verse down there. It's hard to do. When you see things happening like we've been seeing happening in the last month or so in America, it's hard to just get to the bottom of that and say, oh man, this looks like the end, and then turn around and say, but wait, all things work together for good to them that love God. His called ones, regardless of what awful things are happening, His called ones will get good out of this. That's hard, folks. I admit it. It's difficult because it could be that we as a nation get destroyed. You might ask the question, how in the world could that be good for the people of God in America? I don't know. But I do know this verse. I don't know what the outcome, how the outcome of such an awful devastation as the fall of this nation could work for good to them that love God in the United States. But I know this verse. And it is by faith that I have to believe this verse over every other surface indication that's happening around me. I have to believe God first and not believe what seems to be the reality that we're in. God defies the visible reality, folks. He does it. We look around us and we see things crashing to the ground, and we think, we're inclined to think, man, this is the end. This is, it's going from bad to worse, to the very worst, and to destruction. Well, it may be, but do you know this verse? God intends, by the very power that I explained to you in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. I believe that I explained to you in that God will do everything that He says He's going to do, and He'll have it done regardless of what current events may speak otherwise. That being true, what about the verse? This holy writ of God says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. What about the verse? Can we believe it? Will we believe it? We certainly should believe it. And if we do, the chaos becomes a little more clear. The chaos seems to point to something a little bit better. I mean, you might imagine that this overpowering force of the devil that has given power to this little minority group called Black Lives Matter, you might imagine that it is out of control. But it's not. And we see evidence that things are going to happen as a result of this that could have never happened otherwise. And it's barely possible that this sudden attempt at the overthrow of all lawfulness in America by this renegade group, by this group of destroyers, it's barely possible that it can lead to some political corrections and improvements that this nation has been needing for a long time. You and I are not idiots, and we know that an entire train load of our politicians have been bought and sold by various wealth interest groups, corporations, organizations that have the money and the power to buy and sell our politicians, and they do it. And we know that this has been going on for at least 40 or 50 years at a minimum. Perhaps this sudden rise up of this upstart group of devil-empowered individuals, God will go tweet. And it will become the force that straightens up our political system and the processes of our government. And our God knows we need that if we're ever going to survive for another generation or two. It is government that has corrupted itself to the point that this nation cannot long stand if something isn't done to straighten it up. And then secondly, don't you imagine that this sudden upsurge, this uprising, has caused people who were wandering out there in the void, Never thinking about eternity, never thinking about their responsibility, never thinking about the God that judges the earth, are suddenly brought to be seriously thinking about some things that they may have not thought about since they were kids. Folks, there are things that can come out of this. Do you believe the verse? God's people may end up being brought to some real stark realities as a result of these renegade, lawless individuals that have the audacity to defy everything that is lawful. Do you believe the verse? That's what we're called to do. Now let's go on to verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's the second thing, folks. It doesn't matter what we imagine we're seeing. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, there's either a God who rules it all, or there's somebody that's stronger than God and can overthrow him. That's the real fact of it. And when we look at the verse, if God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, this is a thing to settle us steadfastly in deep concrete of faith, folks. Is to realize that though we live or die, we are the Lord's. And whatever happens with us and to us, it's because God has something good in store for us. And if He is for us, nobody can be against us. In this great truth, in this verse, lies the secret to how so many Baptists in years past, martyrs standing on a stack of sticks, and a godless so-called religious person lighting the fire under those sticks. This is the power that enabled those martyrs of old to look up to heaven and say, I see my God waiting to receive me. This is how they could say, I am at peace in my soul. Are you? To their inquisitors, to their murderers. This is how they were able to do it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's go on to verse 38. For I am persuaded neither death, doesn't that just take care of the worst of it right there, folks? Because it's the fear of death that drives so many people today. Drives them to distraction. And it has the power to drive us half insane, at least wreck our emotions, if we start thinking about some kind of awful nightmare of dying. But our verse says, I am persuaded that neither death shall be able to separate us from the love of God. I am persuaded that not life. And believe me, folks, probably one of the biggest separators between God and humans is life. Leaving the life of the human on earth and ignoring the God of eternity. Nor life shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Nor angels, we sometimes imagine they have some kind of exorbitant power. Listen, folks, the verse says, angels shall not be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nor principalities, that's like governments and blocks of strong people that have great power and influence, that have governmental power or some other kind of power. Nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Not the things yet to come, not the things that are going on now. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. He named and covered the whole territory of all the potential things that could potentially separate us from the love of God. And he said none of them can do that. Now that, folks, is the statement that our faith needs to get hold of. Because we have fears and we have worries and we get stirred up when we think that something is threatening us with deadly power. We do. But if we can just get hold of this one truth, nothing listed in all of the impacts that anything in creation could do shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the take home needs to be for this. That we as God's people are safe in His hands. And we don't have to worry about what's coming or going. As long as we do right, the worry will not take us over, okay? I have here a data sheet for the COVID-19 results this morning. And I want to just back up just a minute and close with this. This is the big worry of the world, folks. Oh, it's terrible. It has the potential to be terrible. Oh, it's going to kill us all. It has the potential to kill us all. Oh, it's going to cause everything to collapse. It has the potential to collapse everything. And so because of that, we worry and we worry and we fret and we worry. Now listen to me. Cases of coronavirus across the world this morning at 9 o'clock when I took this. 12,881,023 cases. Isn't that awful? Surely God can't control that. That's out of control. What does the verse say? What does Isaiah 46 say? I will do all my pleasure. God's got control of COVID-19, folks. But remember what I started with? When He declares He will punish the earth for their evil. There were 568,453 deaths as a result of COVID-19. We know that that's probably 400,000 instead of 568,000 because our medical world and recorders are lying to us. We know that. They're marking everything. Everyone who dies nowadays has died from COVID-19. So, but the number's up there, isn't it? There were 7,509,094 recovered cases of COVID-19. Wonder how they recovered, folks. Yeah. So we see that if you go online, if you go and listen to the news, every time a newscast comes on, and every advertiser, almost without exception, in the media, has something to say about COVID-19. They may not come right out and use the word, but they talk about the mask. They talk about social distancing. They have it in their advertisement. This will be good for the social distancing that we're having to do. I mean, everybody has jumped on board. Let's jump on board of this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And let's rest in that. The world may not want to, but we should.